Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. Let's pray and ask God's help. Father, thank you so much for this word. Father, we love your word. We pray you would help us to love it more. Father, that we would be excited about what we will learn today. I'm excited about what I've learned by studying this week. And Father, I pray you would help me to faithfully and truthfully and lovingly and humbly and wisely communicate that to these loved ones before me. Father, we pray that we would hear from you, that your Spirit would work in us, the same Spirit who caused Mary to conceive. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're with us now and that you're in us who are believers and that you teach us. And so, God, we invite you to be here and to have your way with us. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Humble us where we're proud. Lord, lift us up. And we pray we would see Jesus and be changed more into his image. Father, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We get to meditate on and celebrate one of the greatest miracles and mysteries that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. The truth, the historical fact that our God became a man and dwelt among us and came to save us from our sins. And at the very beginning of this section of Scripture in Matthew 1:18, we notice this basic fact that Jesus Christ was born. Jesus Christ was born. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And one of the interesting thoughts that different preachers brought out in this passage that I studied this week is that this was a natural birth. People talk about the virgin birth, but it's actually the virgin conception. The birth was very normal. The birth was very natural. The birth was just like your birth or my birth. He went through the birth canal of a woman just like you and I. It was a natural birth. It was a miraculous conception. One of the movies that seeks to portray this story, I love this line, the greatest of kings born in the lowest of places. The greatest of kings born in the lowest of places. As one has said, he was born in a borrowed animal shelter. He was laid in a borrowed manger. He sailed in a borrowed boat. He stayed in a borrowed home. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He was buried in a borrowed tomb so that we might own everything. Don't ever let those false teachers tell you that Jesus was rich. He was not rich. He borrowed everything. He made himself nothing that we might be rich. That we might be rich. Not with material things, but with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He was born. He was born of a woman, a natural birth. And friend, this is the fulfillment of the first time we hear the gospel in the Bible. Genesis 3:15 is the first time we hear the gospel in the Bible. After Adam and Eve had rebelled against God and sinned against Him, God cursed the serpent, the devil. And He says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity, I will put strife, conflict, war between you, serpent, and the woman, and between her offspring, your offspring, and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So there is a serpent crusher, a demon killer coming who is the seed of a woman. Born of a woman. Born of a woman. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman. Born under the law to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So notice that. Jesus Christ was born. It was a natural birth. Born of a woman. But Jesus was also born of a virgin, which was not natural. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Look at verses 18 and 20 and 22 through 23. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Now, before we talk more about that, I want to talk about a few things that the virgin conception is not. It's not. It is not the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception is not the virgin conception. The Immaculate Conception is a false teaching by the Roman Catholic Church that teaches that Mary, Jesus' mother, was conceived without original sin. That is not the virgin conception. That is not true. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary never sinned as well. That is not true. As we read the Christmas story and we think about Mary, she is given a high place. And sometimes we Protestants revolt so much that we belittle her when she has been given a place of honor. The Bible does say she would be called blessed among women. But she needed a Savior from her sins. She was not immaculately conceived and she did sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Friend, if you ever hear somebody say, I'm a Christian and I don't sin anymore, you can say that on the authority of God Almighty, you are a liar. You are a liar. And all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. There are people that preach up at Broad and Olney with us. They're up there sometimes and they believe this. They tell people this garbage that Christians get to a point where they never sin. No. No, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves. And the truth is not in you. And Mary herself, when she sang this song in Luke 1:47, says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She knows she needed a Savior from her sins. She even called Jesus insane at one point in the Gospels. You remember that when Jesus was doing all these miracles and things and His family was outside saying, he's lost his mind. I think if you call Jesus out of his mind, I think that is a sin. And it's helpful to see Jesus' priority when he talks about his mother. Jesus' priorities in Luke 11:27 and 28. This woman who is hearing Jesus preach like no man ever preached said from the crowd, she raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. And how did Jesus respond to this? He said, blessed rather. No, let me tell you who's really blessed. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That's Jesus' priority. Yes, Mary has a special place, a blessed place, the Bible tells us. But she is a sinner who needs to be saved like all of us. Another false teaching about Mary that is prevalent in the Roman Catholic Church: Mary did not remain a virgin her whole life. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary remained a virgin her whole life. The perpetual virginity of Mary. Friends, look at verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife and knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And so, knew her not. What does know her mean? To know someone in the Bible, when it talks about Adam knew Eve and conceived and bore a son, to know someone in that sense is to have marital relations with them. Those intimate relations that are only supposed to happen between one man and one woman in marriage. That's what it means. He knew her. So this passage says Joseph knew her not until he was born. And then they enjoyed normal, natural, God-given, God-glorifying relations in marriage. And how do we know that? Well, Matthew 13, 55 through 56, when the people are, again, hearing Jesus and some rejecting him, they say this: "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us?" You see, Jesus had brothers and sisters. Half brothers and sisters from Mary. And so Mary did not remain a perpetual virgin, but she did give birth to Jesus as a virgin. And so now we'll get to the meat of the passage. She did give birth to Jesus as a virgin. Look at verse 18. Before they came together. So before Joseph and Mary came together in those intimate marital relations, verse 18 goes on, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So this is a virgin conception. The Holy Spirit conceived in her womb. Verse 20, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Friends, many of our Muslim friends misunderstand this. They think we Christians believe that God came and had marital relations with Mary. That's not what this is saying. It's saying the Holy Spirit conceived in her womb. God did not have marital relations with a woman. The Holy Spirit conceived in the womb of Mary that Jesus might be conceived. And friends, notice our passage makes this clear. This is prophecy fulfilled. Isaiah the prophet spoke of this some 700 years before Jesus was ever born. This helped me believe the Bible. Friend, if you're here this morning and you have doubts about the Bible, you have doubts about the Christian faith, is this really true? Why not follow Islam? Why not follow Buddhism? Why not follow Hinduism? Why not be like the Jews who don't believe Jesus was the Messiah? Well, I wrestled with that in high school. And this truth, over and over again, seeing Jesus fulfill prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, helped me have faith that the Scripture is true. That God makes promises, that God keeps promises, and here is one of those promises. Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. God is faithful. God makes promises and God keeps promises every single time. We notice also in this passage that Jesus Christ had a godly earthly father named Joseph. Jesus Christ had a godly earthly father named Joseph. After all, this is who God chose to raise His Son. This is who God Almighty chose to raise His Son on earth. And what does this text tell us about Joseph? Look at verses 19 through 20 and 24. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Have you ever thought about how hard this would be for Joseph? Joseph is betrothed to this woman, Mary, and betrothal, sometimes people try to equate betrothal with engagement. They're not really fully married, but they're on the way to being there. Betrothal in this time was much more serious than engagement. We break engagements all the time in our culture. And in a sense, it's not that big a deal. John Piper once said, that's what engagements are for, breaking. You better break it off before you say I do, because after that you're done. If you're a Christian, if you're a Christian, after you say I do, you're done. It's over for life. Huh? That's what our God says. That's our God's standard. No divorce with our God. No. So you better be ready. You better know what you're doing. And if you need to break off that engagement, break that thing off before it's too late. That's sort of how we see engagement. But this is not betrothal. Betrothal was much more serious, much more committed. No, it even calls Joseph her husband. So this is a big deal. And if you broke it off, you had to divorce. So you think about this. You have fallen in love with this young lady. You love her to death. You can't wait to be with her. You're betrothed to her. It is as good as done. She is your wife. You are her husband, except you're not living together yet and you're not having marital relations yet. And then you start to notice a little baby bump. And you know it's not yours. And so you inquire, what's going on here? And then your fiancé tells you, you'll never believe this. You'll never believe this. What's conceived in me is by God, by the Holy Spirit. An angel told me that I was going to bear the Son of God. Now imagine if you're Joseph. Okay. Not only is she sexually immoral, but she's a little crazy. I mean, think about that. I've often skipped over this and just, oh yeah. But think about that. Think about what Joseph went through as he's hearing this and notice what he does. He's going to divorce her quietly. But God steps in, right? Verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Several things we should notice about Joseph. Joseph is righteously pure. Notice in the passage it says he's a just man. That's the same word for righteous. He is a righteous man, he is a just man, and he is righteously pure. He delighted in the law of God. He loved God, he loved the law of God, and he sought to obey God's law at any cost. That's what we as Christians do. We obey God, no matter what. That's just who we are. And Joseph was this righteous, pure man. And so he will divorce her. Notice that in the passage. He will divorce her. He resolved to divorce her. He's not going to marry someone whom he believes has been impure. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. He's a righteously pure man who will obey the law of God. But notice also that he is righteously merciful. He's righteously merciful. He showed kindness to Mary by not wanting to put her to shame and made plans to divorce her quietly. Quietly. And so that means there's no public formal trial. There's no formal accusations he's going to make against her. You know, what she did, or what he thought she did, living promiscuously, having sex outside of marriage, breaking her betrothal vows, that could be punished by death according to God's holy and good and righteous law. Could be punished by death. Deuteronomy 22. Now, in those days, even we know this from Jesus' trial, that you know, the Jews could not put someone to death without the Romans' intervention. So it probably was not practiced then that the Jews would put people to death for this. But that was God's law. That's how seriously God takes this purity. And Joseph had thought she had sinned. But he's going to divorce her quietly. which means He's going to protect her. He's not going to shame her. He is righteously merciful and loving and kind. And some speculate that by Him doing this quietly, He made huge sacrifices for Himself. If He had divorced her openly, maybe He would have got the bride price back. Again, we don't think about this in our day and age, but you had to pay a price for that woman. You had to give mommy and daddy some big money. Big money. And if He does this openly and shames her, He might get the money back. Great, I can get married again. Possibly. But I heard some speculate that by putting her away quietly, Joseph could have been walking away from marriage for the rest of his life. Because he would never get enough money. He'd never get enough money if he didn't get the bride price back to pay for another, to give a bride price for a wife. That's a merciful man. That's a merciful man who believes he's been greatly wronged. And yet, he divorces her quietly. He seeks to divorce her quietly. Notice also that Joseph is the son of David. He is a son of David. We are told, again in prophecy, that the Messiah, the Savior, the one who would save His people from their sins, will come from the line of David. And Joseph is from the line of David. He is a son of David, and by adopting Jesus, he is Jesus' legal father. And so, Jesus is from the line of David. He is the one whom Jeremiah spoke of in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." Joseph is a son of David, and Jesus is the son of David, like no other. And finally, notice that Joseph obeyed God. Joseph obeyed God. And so Joseph has all these thoughts in his mind about divorce because he's a righteous, a pure, a holy man. And yet he's going to do it quietly because he's a merciful, loving, kind man. But then he goes to sleep. And God comes to him by an angel in a dream and says, "No, no, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. It's true. What she said is true. What is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And when Joseph hears from God, he obeys. He obeys. And friends, you've got to realize, no one looked at Joseph the same after this. He sacrificed so much when he took Mary as his wife. Because we know what people thought about Jesus. Even when Jesus grew up and was teaching, the Jewish leaders and rulers made comments to him like this: "We were not born of sexual immorality." Oh, friend, that stigma followed him all of his life. Followed Mary all her life. Followed Joseph all his life. But we follow God. We don't care what other people think about us. We don't care what people gossip about us. We don't care what people say behind closed doors. We follow Jesus. And let the cards fall where they may. And we will be rewarded on the resurrection of the just. Oh yes, we follow God. We follow God. And Joseph is that kind of man. He did what the angel told him to do. He did what the Lord told him to do. And he took Mary as his wife. And knew her not until the son was born, and they named him Jesus. I love how one pastor has described this narrative about Joseph. He says this: "He was known for his uncompromising obedience to the Torah, which is the law of Moses. Joseph didn't eat unclean food. He didn't mix with the wrong kinds of people. He didn't keep his carpentry shop open on the Sabbath to make a few extra drachmas. He was righteous. That was his identity. Everybody knew this about him. He was what people wanted to be. Like a businessman in our day wants to be a CEO, or like an athlete wants to be an all-star, an Israelite wanted to be righteous. Because righteous meant you were admired and looked up to. Then you were somebody, and that was Joseph. But now he's righteous with a problem. The girl he has promised to marry is going to have a baby, and whoever the father is, Joseph knows it's not him. Nazareth is a small town, and as a general rule, word gets around in a small town. So we have a righteous man and a pregnant fiancé in a small village where, as a general rule, everybody knows everybody's business. The Torah has some clear instructions about what to do to somebody in Mary's condition. A section in Deuteronomy 22 covers marriage violation. If a woman pledged to be married is unfaithful, it says, she, and I quote, shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge this evil from among you. The Torah was clear. Joseph's reputation as a righteous man was on the line. His fellow righteous men would have told him this sin must be publicly exposed and punished. But Joseph couldn't bring himself to do this. Again, think about the hardness to believe. He goes on. Your fiancé comes to you and says, I have some bad news and some good news. The bad news is I'm pregnant, even though we're not married yet. The good news is I haven't been with anybody else. An angel came to me and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. I'm going to have a miracle, baby, and all generations will call me blessed. I know it's never happened before, but it's going to happen now. Joseph is afraid when he hears this. But the angel comes and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Why would Joseph be afraid to wed Mary? Of course Joseph would be afraid of offending God and violating the Torah, but it's not just that. Joseph would be afraid of losing his reputation. He would be afraid of losing his reputation. He would be afraid of what everybody would think about him. Joseph knew about his own doubts when Mary told him about the angel. There's no way people in this town were going to believe an angel came to a poor couple in an obscure village and caused the conception of a child in the body of a virgin teenage girl. He knew that if he married her, his friends would never accept his account of what happened. He would not be invited to their homes, he would not be given their business, and he would never again be admired and respected as a lover of the Torah. If he committed himself to this baby, to the one who would be known as Jesus, he would do so at enormous sacrifice. His whole reputation, the work of a lifetime, would be trashed. Since that time, millions of people have made sacrifices for the sake of this one called Jesus. Many have given up status and possessions and convenience, freedoms, even their lives. But Joseph, who gave up his identity and reputation for Jesus, had not even seen him yet. When Joseph looked into people's eyes after he obeyed God, things were never the same. They never looked at him with the same respect and adoration. But when he looked into the eyes of that child, Jesus, he knew he had done the right thing. God had a reason for this odd, painful, lonely way to start a family. God still calls people to be willing to die to reputation and status and comfort for the sake of love. When Joseph made the decision to wed Mary, he thought it was the end of his being known as a righteous man. He did not know fully that the child he would adopt would bring to the human race a new kind of righteousness. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. A new kind of righteousness. A new kind of righteousness that is not based on always doing everything perfectly. Because guess what, my friends? None of us have done everything perfectly. We have sinned. We have all sinned against God. We have broken God's commandments. We are not righteous. I am not righteous. I am impure. I'm a sinner. But Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to give us a new righteousness, not a righteousness that we have earned by working and doing, but by believing in Christ who did and earned. Friends, that's the good news for you and me today. Whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever past you have, however impure you have been in the past, Jesus brings a new purity that you can have, that you can be cleansed, that you can be saved, you can be redeemed, you can be forgiven, no matter your past, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him that He is the God-man, that He died on the cross for sinners, that He rose from the dead. And then, friends, we act like Joseph. We want to do whatever He says. Whatever my Jesus wants of me, I'll do. Because He's our Savior. He's our lover. He's our friend. Notice the name that Jesus is given. The first name. He's given two names in this passage. Notice the name that the angel tells Joseph to name him. Jesus came to save His people from their sins. Jesus proper was created in the womb of Mary. Did you know that? Jesus, properly speaking, was created in the womb of Mary. The Son of God was not created. The Son of God always has been. The Son of God is eternal. He always has existed as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. But Jesus proper was conceived in the womb of Mary. And He was given that name Jesus at His conception, at His birth. Jesus, you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And so the God, the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, came and dwelt among us. And we see He's to be given this name. She shall bear a son, verse 21, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Friends, this is what God said He would do. This is what the Lord said He would do. This is what Yahweh said He would do. Ezekiel 37, 23. But I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they shall be My people and I will be their God. Or Psalm 130, 7 through 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of the name Joshua. Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation, or the Lord is salvation, or Yahweh saves, or God saves. He will save His people from their sins. And notice, this is not a potential salvation. I dare to say that most Christians believe that Jesus came potentially to save. That's not what this text says. Most Christians believe that Jesus died on the cross and He sort of did the 90%, the hard work, but now you've got to add your faith. So that you'll be saved. You've got to add your faith to what Jesus has done. And so it was really just a potential salvation. Jesus did all He could. God did all He could. But now, my friend, it's up to you. It's all up to you now. You've got to believe so that that sacrifice will count for you. That's not what this text says. This text says He will save His people. Not He might, not He potentially will. No, He will save His people from their sins. Period. I love that. I believe in limited atonement, particular redemption. Jesus died, and He had your name on His heart when He died. And when He died, He purchased the faith you need to believe in Him. That's part of what the death accomplished. He purchased your faith. He purchased everything necessary to bring you to Himself. He will save you. Nobody is in hell whom Christ died for. Nobody is in hell for whom Jesus died. He gets everyone He wants. He will get every one of His elect. None will be left behind. He shed His blood for them. He purchased them. He will save His people from their sins. Friends, that's good news. That is particular love. That is not just general love. I heard one pastor talk about it. He was married and he said, I have a general love for all the women in my church. But guess what? I love my wife in a special way. A very particular way. Friends, it's the same with our God. He loves everybody in a general way. Everyone on earth. But friends, He loves His bride in a very special and particular way. And He shed His blood for you, bride. He shed His blood to save you. And everything necessary to bring you to Himself. He will save His people from their sins. What does He save us from? Jesus saves us from the penalty of sin. Isaiah 53, 4 and 10. We esteem Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. It was the will of the Lord to crush Him. Friends, He saved us from hell. We deserve hell. We deserve God's just, righteous anger and fury. I was reading it in the Bible plan this week, Revelation 14. A place of fire and burning, and their torment will go up forever and ever and ever. Friends, that's what we deserve. We deserve that hellacious judgment. And I noticed in that passage where it talks about that, it said that they will burn like that in the presence of the Lamb. Jesus is there as the Lamb, crushing sinners by His fury and His wrath and His judgment. Jesus delivers us from that. Woo! 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 Jesus delivers from that judgment. He delivers from that wrath. He delivers from hell because He took the hell upon Himself on the cross. Friend, it was more than the nails, more than the spear, more than the naked shame, more than the crushing suffocation. It was the wrath of Almighty God being poured out on His own beloved Son. The flames of hell, the wrath of God poured out on Jesus. That's what He saves us from. He saves us from the penalty of our sin. He saves us from that. Jesus saves us from the power of sin. He saves us from the power of sin. Not only the penalty, not only the condemnation, not only the hell that we deserve for our sin. He saves us from the power of sin. Romans 6, 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We can't. When Jesus died for us and rose again and we believe in Him, we are freed from the power of sin. We can say no to sin. We can live righteously and holy lives. We can follow Jesus. He delivers us from being a slave to sin, to being a slave of God and righteousness. As the hymn writer so beautifully says, He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Jesus saves from the penalty of sin. He saves from the power of sin. And He saves from the pursuit and pleasure of sin. He so works in you that you don't even want to do it anymore. Psalm 97:10 says, "Oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil." Friend, when you come to Jesus, when you truly meet Him, truly believe in Him, you begin to hate sin. It's not fun anymore. You lived this way before Christ and you thought it was fun to go to the bars and get drunk and party all night and sleep with men, sleep with women and do this, that, and the other. But if you get born again, you don't like doing that anymore. You hate that. How could I do that? You don't want that anymore. And you begin to delight in Him and His commandments. Psalm 16:11. In your presence, He's speaking to God, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You began to delight in the things of God and take pleasure in the things of God, which you once thought were boring. I did. Bible's boring. Church is boring. I can't wait to go home. I felt that way for 18 years. And then God actually saved me and changed my heart. We must be born again. And so Jesus saves us from the pursuit and the pleasure of sin. And Jesus finally, someday, in the future, will save us from the presence of sin. Not all now. Then you get into that wicked, sinless perfection heresy. Not now. But someday. Oh yes, someday He will free us from the total presence of sin. Where there is no more sin, and no more death, and no more crying, and we are perfectly sinless, righteous, like Jesus in God's sight. Revelation 21:4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You shall call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins, save them from the penalty of sin, save them from the power of sin, save them from the pursuit and pleasure of sin, and finally He will save us from the presence of sin. And the last point I have today, Jesus is God with us. Look at Matthew 1, 22 and 23. And this took place. So all these things we're talking about, this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Again, fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus' whole life is a fulfillment of God's promises given hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. Josh McDowell, in his book, Evidence Demands a Verdict, talks about that there are 60 major prophecies about the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled all of them. And he says that the chances that one man fulfilled not 60, but just 48 of these prophecies, the chances of that happening is 10 to the 157th power. The chances of one man fulfilling all those prophecies that Jesus did, the chances of that happening are 10 to the 157th power. That's like 10 with 150 zeros after it. I believe in Jesus. I believe He is the Son of God. This is a thing that God has used to convince me that Jesus is who He said He is. God told us this would happen. Jesus said that's why He told His disciples what was going to happen before it happened, so that they might believe in Him when it happens. God gets into the details. He even told what town Jesus would be born in. Micah was a prophet, a contemporary of Isaiah. So again, you're looking at 700 years before Jesus was born. Micah 5:2 says this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." From Bethlehem. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. I love how Michael Todd set that up. God has a problem. Jesus and Mary are in Nazareth, and they've got to be in Bethlehem. So what does God do? Well, He rules over the kings of the earth. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wills." Did you know that, friends? You don't have to be afraid of anybody who's in power, because God's got on His little puppet strings, and He does what He will with them. How He wants, when He wants, however He wants. When I say God is sovereign, I really believe it. I really believe He's sovereign. People say God, they believe God is sovereign. No, I really believe God's sovereign. I.e. Jesus died for His elect and will save them all. And every king is in God's hand, and He will make them do whatever He pleases, and He'll keep them from doing whatever He pleases. God reigns. Now sadly, if you looked at my life, sometimes you wouldn't think I believe God is sovereign, because I'm so nervous and so worried and scared. And so I'm praying that my heart would catch up with my head and I would truly believe God is sovereign and live like that all the time. But we're all in a process like that. God is sovereign and He is bringing His purposes to pass. And He brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem that the Messiah might be born there, fulfilling this prophecy. And what is this prophecy specifically that we're talking about here? That you will call His name Emmanuel. The virgin shall give birth, and you shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Like the hymn writer says, "Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold Him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." Friends, do you remember how Jesus ended the Gospel of Matthew? It begins with God with us. And you remember Jesus' last words in the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew 28:20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He begins and ends by reminding us, God with you. Friends, Christmas is a lonely time for many. Christmas is a lonely and sad and depressing time for many. Many of you have lost loved ones, a spouse, husband, child, and around this time of year, you miss them more than any other time. And so this is hard. Many of the singles, oh, another year, still single. See all these families getting together, happy, happy marriages, happy children, happy families. And here I am again, single and alone. Hard memories, hard relationships, families get together, hard things that have been done, been said. Many are lonely, and many are depressed during this time. But God with us. God with us. Friend, you don't have to be alone anymore. You don't have to be alone anymore. If you're here this morning and you are an unbeliever, we're glad that you're here. And you find yourself to be having these feelings of loneliness and aloneness, we have good news for you. God with us. You see, God loves the lonely. He loves the outcast. He loves sinners. And He so loved sinners that He sent His Son, which we've read about, to dwell among us, to live among us, be conceived in the womb of a virgin, to be born and to grow up and to live a righteous and obedient life to all of God's law. Joseph ain't seen nothing yet. When it comes to righteousness, Jesus lived the only pure, perfect, righteous life. And He died on that cross for sinners like Joseph and Mary and this Joseph and all of those who would ever turn and trust in Him. And He rose on the third day. He got up from the tomb. The tomb is empty. And He calls everyone everywhere, lonely, broken, miserable, depressed, impure, to come and believe in Him and have God with you. To have God with you in Christ Jesus. Johnny Erickson Tada sings a song that I love. And the title is Alone Yet Not Alone. Friends, if you have Jesus, you're alone but not alone. The words go like this. I'm alone yet not alone. God's the light that will guide me home, with His love and tenderness leading through the wilderness. And whenever I may roam, I'm alone, yet not alone. I will not be bent in fear. He's the refuge I know is near. In His strength I find my own, by His faithful mercy shown. That so mighty is His shield. All His love is now revealed. Alone, yet not alone. Not forsaken when on my own. I can lean upon His arm and be lifted up from harm. If I stumble or if I'm thrown, I'm alone, yet not alone. He has bound me with His love. Watchful angels look from above. Every evil can be braved, for I know I will be saved. Never frightened on my own. I'm alone, yet not alone. Friends, that is the message of Christmas. God with us. God with us. And so even if you feel alone, friend, if you have Jesus, you're alone but not alone. We celebrate the Christ child birth. Jesus, God saves and fills with mirth, with joy, to save from sin. He came to earth. A miracle, the virgin birth. Emmanuel, God here on earth. And then He died. And then He rose. He is of priceless worth. So let's pray we would feel this morning. Let's pray that we would feel this, that we would know this. And let's pray that we would be compelled to go and tell the world that God has sent His Son Jesus into the world, and He shall save His people from their sins, and that He's Emmanuel, God with us. Father, we thank You for this word to us. God, we pray that we would understand the truth of Your Son's birth rightly. Father, we pray that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that we might see and understand what the Spirit has said to us through the sword of the Spirit. Father, we do pray that we would know that we're not alone. Father, I pray for all those who may be here this morning who feel so alone and sad, and this is a hard time for them. Father, we pray for them. God, we ask that You would comfort them. We ask that You would strengthen them. We pray that they would know deeply in their hearts and minds the truth of God with us, Emmanuel. And Father, we pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation. They would come to believe on Christ and be saved. And Father, we pray that You would move us who do know You, that we would be busy about Your business and telling it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born, that Jesus Christ has lived, that Jesus Christ died, that Jesus Christ is buried, and that Jesus Christ has been raised again and lives evermore to save all those who would come and trust in Him. And so God, use us to go forth this week and proclaim these truths. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.